welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible then with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. So we are continuing. We're in message number 7 of our series as we're working through this ancient letter written to the church in the city of Colossae. And we're making a bit of a transition. In this letter, Paul is constantly saying that what he wants to bring to the very center of people's lives is not a program or some kind of pastor or a building, but he wants to bring this person called Jesus of Nazareth to the very center of each of our lives. And he believes, as I believe, that when this person, Jesus of Nazareth, through his life and his death and his resurrection, we call this the good news, when that enters into the center of your life, all the big questions about life start falling in place. And Paul has been doing a lot of legwork over these last couple of weeks to show that we are in Jesus saved from sin, Satan, and death. We are saved from an old way of thinking, from an old mindset. But now he wants to start applying that to our lives and our relationships and our work. So next week, we're going to look at kind of the intimate relationships like marriage and our workspace. But today, he's already transitioning by saying, not just saved from, but saved into, saved for a new way of living, a new power, a new way of seeing life. So to set that up, in 1901, there was an American doctor called John Harvey Gerdner, and he coined this phrase, New Yorkitis. And what New Yorkitis was, is that he said in 1901 already, people that lived in the city of New York started showing these symptoms of feeling very edgy and constantly fidgeting, and they were kind of angst-ridden the whole time. They just had this effect, you know, poured out on them from living in this urban space that they were suffering from angst-ridden New Yorkitis. Now, the two scary things for me is, imagine that that was more than 120 years ago that he made that statement about modern life just being a bit overwhelmed, the cultural setting causing this New Yorkitis in you. And then I thought the other thing is, New York, you know, the people in the US, if they've got New Yorkitis, some of them, just imagine South Africanitis, guys. They don't know. They don't understand what it means to live in this country. Because let's be honest, in this country, we sometimes are just submerged in a cultural and a relational culture that can be pretty anxiety-ridden. That can be just a million changes a minute. You never know what new schedule of some sort is being thrown your way, what new party is taking over, you know, or what new currency is coming from the north of the borders. We never know. There's always something happening in our space and time and day. So it's exciting to live in South Africa. It's always a bit of South Africanitis as well, isn't it? I think this time that it actually affects our mental health at times as well. This cultural, this relational culture that we swim in. So in 2023, the Mental State of the World report said that out of 71 countries, South Africa ranked in the bottom three with a mentally struggling and distressed population or individuals. Living in South Africa can be tough. Our relational culture is sometimes that of feeling a bit anxiety-ridden, but also a bit suspicious of one another. And so this would be a problem if the good news of Jesus, the gospel, if that simply was that if you believe in God, you know, if you do a bunch of good things, then one day you can float away and go to heaven. If that was the good news, that would be an issue, because then we now submerge in this relational culture in South Africa, but anxiety-ridden, but suspicious of one another. And the good news is one day if you do good enough, you can float away to heaven. But that is not the good news of Jesus, as many people think it is. The good news of Jesus is not one day to float away to this ethereal kingdom, but Jesus coming to earth, God stepping into the human story saying, no, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is now at hand. The kingdom of God has come. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is where the full expression of God's desire and hope, his love and grace, his truth, his desire to come and recreate, to restore all of his creation to his intent and to live with him in harmony in that. And so listen to Jesus when he kicks off his ministry in Mark 1 verse 14. He says, proclaiming the good news of God in Galilee, he said the following, the time is fulfilled. Float away to heaven. No, the kingdom of God has come near. In me, the announcement of the kingdom is finally here. So yes, repent, believe in the good news. Let that transform you. Similarly, in Matthew 6 verse 10, when he teaches his disciples to pray, his followers, he doesn't say to them, okay, let's pray. God, please take us away. Let us float away from this difficult, you know, culture that we live in. No, he says, God, here where we are, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying that kingdom culture, Pravani said it in the first service, that it's almost like our home culture. It's just the way we do things around here. And my people, I bring in my kingdom a new way of doing relational culture. Yes, the cultures of the world can leave you with a bit of South Africanitis, but I want to encourage you that as I come with my kingdom and my power and my spirit, there's an invitation to a new relational culture. And would you not form part of that culture? Have that culture transform you, take you up into it, and imagine what could happen through that. And then most powerfully, now you can imagine if you have a whole kingdom vision. You have an eternal, timeless kingdom. That's your vision for that to take hold of the human kingdom. What would you leave with your disciples then? I mean, you have got to send them into the next many millennia, this multicultural, multinational kingdom of yours. What are you going to leave them with? Is it going to be like, guys, just always be good, you know, just help old ladies across the street, just say your prayers, just go to church, just keep on giving financially. What's that last thing you're going to say to them? It's almost like, you know, our kiddies, our youngest of three, Mia, she played hockey yesterday, but she's in grade one. I don't know if you've seen grade one hockey recently. It's not like the Olympics, friends. It's not like field hockey and it's organized and it's structured. No, they just throw the ball in between all those goals and they just run around in like a big pile and smack each other with their sticks basically until the thing eventually ends up in a goal. Now imagine, it's almost like that coach saying to those little girls, okay, ladies, here's the one thing just before we go into the field. I can't teach you everything now, but here's the one thing I just want us to remember before we go, all right? What is the one thing that Jesus said about his kingdom culture for his people? Listen to this as he prays before he goes to the cross. John 13, 34. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And then he says, it is by this that everyone will know that you are my disciples, my people, my kingdom. If you love one another. He says, man, there are many kingdoms in this world and sometimes you pick a bit of South Africanitis from it. But my invitation is that my kingdom is at hand. And in my kingdom, we do things a bit differently around you. Just imagine if you were to truly love one another, my people, as I've called you to, as I have loved you. Do you know what that would do in the city of Pretoria in South Africa? Is there a better way maybe to do relationships? I think Paul wants to invite us into that today. So let's read together as he takes that step, verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. But above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you are also called in one body, let that rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, do it in word and deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think there are two things that Jesus wants to teach us about the kingdom. Two things that Paul, in this passage, wants to show us about this new relational culture based on the kingdom way. We're going to spend the bulk of our time on the first one. The first is there is a foundation to this new way of doing relationships, and then there's a fruit that we will see coming from it. So let's take the first one. There is a foundation to this new relational culture. So highlight in your Bible there with me in verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, put on compassion and love and forgiveness, all these beautiful things. The NLT says it so well. It says, since God chose you to be his people, you must what? Clothe yourself. And then he just lists all these beautiful attributes of love and forgiveness and compassion. Now, this is something that you're going to see if you are a bit newer to the faith. We're all journeying together. You're going to see this all over the Bible, but specifically in Paul, he really comes back to this idea again and again. And he constantly says, if you're a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian yet this morning, but if you are a Christian, his favorite word for you is that you are in Christ. Your faith in what God has done in Jesus has put you in Christ. And then he says, if this is now who you are, reality, past tense, this is a statement of your life. If this is who you are, now become more of who you are. And it almost sounds like, wait, it doesn't make sense. But he's like, no, it makes perfect sense because you need to understand that something has been given to you, an identity, but now you need to work that into your life. Take hold of that. Let that become your way of doing things. Let that become the culture of how you do things in the church. If this is who you are, now become more of who you are. So for instance, if this is my identity, that I'm in Christ, that's the most important thing about me, then when people criticize me, it hurts. But because my identity is not my reputation, my identity is not what other people think about me, therefore I can still work through those things because I'm not undone by the opinions of others. Because of who you are, now become more of who you've been made to be in Jesus. Now, why is this so important? There's an urban anthropologist called Paul Hebert, and he makes a very important point. He says that our identity, how do you see yourself? What is your identity made up of? And he says our identity is made almost like a whole bunch of layers that you could imagine. We're all made of a whole bunch of roles and spaces of excellence and skill set and background and history. And all these layers represent how we see ourselves. How do you identify yourself? And then he says, this is very important, that these layers, they actually shift around in life. Because some things you see in your life as crucial to who you are. This is very important for me. This is how I identify myself, my worth, my purpose, my meaning. And other things are less important and other things are not important at all. So let me give you an example of this. Let's say we have this young man, young South African guy, and he has recently become a Christian. This guy is a doctor. He is a Zulu ethnically. And he came to study in the big city. And as this Zulu identity of his that was always nurtured in his heart and in his way of doing things by his grandmother, very important to him. He votes ANC. That's always been part of just who he is. That's how his family has always voted. As he moved to the big city to study and become a doctor, something of his strong Zulu heritage has shifted a little bit to just a more general kind of urban South African identity. But here's the important thing. He has all these layers of identification, but what is most important to him, what is at the base layer of who he is the fact that I'm a doctor. I'm a medical professional. And what that has brought into my life and the circles that has connected me to in other relationships, that is what I most identify with. Yes, when I go home, it's still important, you know, my Zulu heritage, that's something when I hang out with my family and, you know, the fact that my family's always voted ANC, those things are is important to me, but what's of utmost importance to me is I'm a doctor. Now, what happens? He's recently become a Christian. He was invited by a colleague to church. becomes a Christian, and so he realizes one of these layers now in his life, this idea of I'm a Christian, he kind of senses that that should have some kind of influence on his life, but it doesn't have much influence yet on the rest of his life. And so something happens. He's really been holding out to take up a position to specialize in pediatrics at one of the government hospitals, and he hears that that position has been awarded to someone that he actually studied with back in the day, and he is undone. How can that be? I was meant to get that position. And here's the thing, if my base layer is that I am a medical professional, then yes, when family things happen, it bugs me, but it's not that big of a deal. When, you know, the party that I vote for loses a bit of influence, you know, it bothers me, but it's not that big of a deal. But the fact that I have had a setback professionally, it absolutely undoes me. Massive thing. What is happening here? Here is what's being said to us all throughout the New Testament. You can imagine that the layers of your life, imagine them as a pyramid. And structural engineers, they can actually go and they can quantify what would be the strength of a pyramid. What's the veracity of a pyramid? By looking at the base layer, the very bottom layer of a pyramid. And so they will say things like the following. What's the importance of this base layer? They say the total weight of the pyramid exerts a downward force. So listen to how important the base layer of your life is. The base layer must support the cumulative weight of all the layers above it. Or the shear forces, things moving around. It says shear forces act parallel to the layers and can cause sliding between them. The base layer is the one that must resist these forces and prevent the pyramid from collapsing. What's the point? The point is, whatever is your base layer in life, whatever is the thing that most identifies you. Yes, I'm a Zulu. Yes, you know, I come from this heritage. Yes, my family votes like this. Yes, this is why I grew up. But what's most important to me, that is going to take all the weight in your life. In fact, how do I identify what my base layer is? As with our example, when life puts stress on your system, when it exerts truly massive forces on the structure that is your life, where do those emotions and stresses, where are they filtered into? Into which layer do they go? That layer, it can be money, sex, status, career. It can be love. It can be health. It can just be getting out of this country and living somewhere else. It can just be, you know, I need to get married. It can be whatever. Some layer is forming the base of who I am. And that layer, in times of real stress on the system, it gets filtered into that. Now, here's what's beautiful. Christian maturity. Why am I saying this to you? Paul is speaking about a process, a journey of some sort, where who I am now in Jesus is who I truly become. I live from it. In fact, we live from it. So read this with me. This is what Christian maturity is actually. Christian maturity then is the process in which this self-understanding, who are you? Truly, who are you? How do you identify yourself as a person? Christian maturity is the process in which our self-understanding as what? As new creatures. Who are you, you know, faith-wise? You know, I go to church every now and then. I try and be a good person. You know, I used to cuss a lot, but now I'm cussing a bit less, you know, spiritual, doing the... No. He says, if you're in Jesus, you are a radically new creature. It's as that self-identification as a new creature gradually becomes the base layer of my identity. That's Christian maturity. Gradually moving my identity in Jesus lower and lower and lower from the very top layers until it rests at the very bottom. This is truly who I am. Now, can you imagine with me what a difference it would make if I were to not live religiously for forgiveness, but from the forgiveness of Jesus. Not for love, not for grace, but from that place. I have a settled, final identity in Jesus. And now that enables me to have all the other layers of my life, important as they are, now find their rightful place. Imagine what kind of relational culture we can form if we truly were to live like that. And you're saying, but Joe, here's the thing. I've been a Christian for a second. I don't see that fully in my life yet. And I want to say, join the club, friends, because guess what? This is not going to happen overnight. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the paraphrase translation of the Bible, The Message, he has a fantastic book about lifelong spiritual transformation, becoming more of who we are in Jesus. And he called this book the following: Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Long obedience in the same direction. You see, you and I want to say, okay, I've accepted Jesus. Now, I'm a new person. Okay, everything's different. The reality is, yes, your standing before God, your position before God, your identity in God is forever and finally shifted in Jesus. But now, a day in and out, week, month, year, decades, and then forever long process of becoming more like Jesus kicks off. And guess what? That happens now in cooperation with the power of the Spirit. In the beauty and the love of the good news through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God, I am becoming more of who I am in Jesus. It's long obedience in the same direction. God, will you move the layers of who I am slowly but surely down until every aspect of my life has as its base layer my identity in Jesus? Yes, I'm a doctor, but my base layer is I'm in Christ. Yes, I'm a Zulu. I'll never not be that, but my base layer of identity is I'm in Christ. Can you imagine people secure in who they are, forming a new culture of community and love in South Africa? Because here's what's happened. When you start seeing that happening gradually, day in, week, month, year, decade, just these layers of your life moving down until that is your base layer, what happens? Things like now suddenly you are no longer destroyed by professional or relational setbacks or disappointments. Yes, it stings, but I'm not broken apart. Because yes, I am a poet, programmer, pediatrician, plumber, but I am in Christ. Yes, I'm married or I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, but that's not who I am at the base layer. I'm in Christ. Your ethnicity is no longer your base layer. I'm Afrikaans. I'm never going to not be Afrikaans. I'm proud to be Afrikaans. If you're Zulu, be proud that you are Zulu. But because that is no longer the base layer of my identity, I can start working through the prejudices or the racism and start working together with others in our country. I become more open-minded. I can interact with other people graciously, don't share my political views. I can begin using money and career as tools in God's hand instead of rat race pressure to show who I truly am. I just still want to show my parents that I'm not a good for nothing. No, now these things become tools in the hands of God because I know who I am. And you can engage in healthy romantic relationships because sex and sexuality are no longer the most fundamental things to your happiness and fulfillment. Can you imagine what this would look like? And most crucially for us today, if this becomes my base layer, we can start as Doxedale Hatfield, as the church in South Africa, we can start forming a counter-cultural relational kingdom. Where Jesus says, not buildings and pastors and brands and whatever, but as my people truly love each other in their diversity, you will see South Africa taking note of the gospel of Jesus. To do that, for us to be who we are called to be as a diverse, different people, we will have to gradually see in each of our lives and in the life of this church, we will have to see the base layer become identity in Jesus. There's another side to this. It says in verse 12, you can highlight the second part. It says, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. It just makes that statement of you. You know who you are as God's people? You are holy, set apart for God's ways. And you are, not potentially, you are dearly loved. I think the reality is that we believe some of that up here, speaking to myself, but so much of that has not penetrated into the very core of my actual beliefs and emotions. So let me give you an example of this. Just to maybe a month or two ago, every 2 years, the Dr. Dave family does something called the impact study. We just ask some questions of our people to help get understanding as to where we are. Now, one of the questions is interrogating a bit of our theology. And theology isn't just plain answers. That's not the point. But it starts up here and it goes into your life. Where do I live from? So the question, some of you answered this and you will remember, it asks the question, what is the most accurate way to describe yourself as a Christian? What is your identity truly? And I put up here the global average for all the different Oxford campuses and then Hatfield's average, and we can just see. Now look at this. We said that the biggest percentage of our partners said that my fundamental identity as a person is I am a sinner saved by grace. Now here's the reality. As a Christian, do I sin and stumble and struggle? Of course. But does the Bible go out of its way to say that as a Christian, as a Jesus follower, who are you? You're a sinner. You're saved by grace, luckily. So, I mean, it's always good to have a bit of grace in the mix, right? But fundamentally, who you are, base layer identity, you are a sinner. That's not what it says. Can I show you what 2 Corinthians 5, there's so many examples of this, but this is probably one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. I just want to read these two of these verses to you. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there it is again, your identity. If you put your faith in Jesus, lay down your sin, ask forgiveness, brought into the kingdom, redeemed, restored. He says, if you are in Christ, what? You are a new creation. That's done. That's a statement. That's given to you. You receive that. And look at this. The old, past tense, the old has passed away and the new has come. That's how we baptize people. As a statement now made in faith, now I proclaim that in the waters of baptism. The old has passed away. The new has come. It's a sign of that. And listen to this powerful language, verse 21. He made the one, speaking of Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us on the cross, so that in him we might become sinners, saved by grace. No, that we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness is right standing before God, right living before God. You know what you receive as an identity in Jesus? Do you still sin and struggle and stumble? Of course, but you know who you are? You are in Jesus, the righteousness of God. Now from that place, let us move the layers of our life and let us do community from a new perspective. Do you see how powerful that is? Can you imagine what would happen if this truly were to take root in our hearts, in our culture? So secondly, just want to mention these. What would be the fruit of that? Because the reality is, friends, I don't know if you've looked around here, but, and I say it all the time, but we have nothing in common. Have you noticed that? Like you just sit every Sunday, maybe in a different spot in one of the services, and you kind of realize, kind of, no one kind of looks like me. No one speaks like me. It doesn't look like people are generally kind of, you know, in my... Here's the beautiful thing, friend. We are not together because we all like to play paddle, or we all like cats. I like one of those two things. You can decide which it is. We're not together because of those things. We are together in spite of the fact that we have almost none of these things in common. We're a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. The one thing we have in common is the fact that we are in Jesus. And if we are going to try and do community based on the fact that you like cats or paddle, guess what? We will never go to the depth of the community that Jesus said, if you love one another like I've loved you, you will see the country being changed. you will see our role is not to point to culture and say, oh, you look at what you old filthy sinners, what you're busy with. He says, no, you get busy with building the kind of culture that you have received as an identity. And when you do that, you will see people being brought into that community. Now, what does that look like? You can highlight there in verse 15, the fruit of this new relational culture. Paul says they let the peace of Christ, just the nature of who Christ is, let that rule in your hearts. And that little Greek word there, brabeo, it literally was used in the ancient games as the arbiter of the games, the referee, the umpire of the games. So what is he saying? He's saying, not like rule, like, oh, I'm ruling iron fist. He's saying that when I go about doing a relationship with you and you with me, as we go about forming a new culture, sometimes I want to feel, oh, Hannah, you're so deeply disappointed in me and I'm so angry with you. But then I realize, no, in my heart, who's the umpire now? Who directs the flow of the energy of the game? Jesus, teach me to love Hannah the way that she's meant to be loved. Sometimes I want to say, Mana Lisi, I'm so angry at you because this is what I want and this is what you... And then I realize, no. It's not what I want. Who's the umpire now in this heart? Who's the umpire now in this heart? Who directs my decisions and the flow of the game? Jesus, teach me to live with these people that I have almost nothing in common with, that we can see something so pure and so beautiful. A church shaped. He says, whatever you do, do it in this way. And what are some of those things? He says, for instance, forgive one another. He says, bearing with one another, forgive each other. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Friends, listen to me. If you stay on the fringes of church, you will never have to practice any of these things. If you just attend church services and you come late and you leave early and you're always waving and smiling, then it's fine. Then you will never have to experience this. But if you actually become part of the church, part of community, guess what? It's T minus a couple of seconds and people will offend you. We're going to misunderstand. We regularly have to. This is the Greek. They actually says, sort out your nonsense. That's not really what it says, but that's what it's supposed to say. Because he's saying in this culture, for you to love one another truly, we have to tackle the nonsense between us. Do you know how many times over the last 15 years I've had to say to people, I am sorry, I missed it? How many times in community Shay and I have had to say to people, I'm sorry? You know, how many people had to say to us, we forgive you, or we have to, in our hearts, say we forgive those people? Otherwise, what happens is we just leave the church. We go to another church. And if God moves you, he moves you. But you know what happens more often than God moving people? People taking their unforgiveness just to the next church. Oh, it's a new season, Joe. That season is called unforgiveness. That's what that season is. No, friends, Paul says in this new community, this new relational dynamic here, we tackle the nonsense between each other. We free each other. We work. I'm not saying it's going to be easy or simple. No, sometimes it's going to be brutal. That's why he says, you don't forgive with gritted teeth. Oh, I forgive you because it's the Christian thing to do. No, he says, as I have forgiven you, let that become the base layer of who you are. And now let's go about forgiving one another. Can I tell you that I really struggle with being a bit of a calculator when it comes to relational things. I'm always counting. Oh, that wasn't fair. That was not right. I am going to remember that. I did so many of this and so many of that, and you did so little. Unfortunately, that's part of my character flaw that I have to work through. God has to work in that. You know how impossible it makes it to have a gracious environment for one another when you're always calculating. I believe God wants to say to us, help me to say we have to stop counting and start forgiving and freeing. In South Africanitis, you need a different culture to show people who Jesus is. But also he says, love one another. He says, put on love. Put on love. I'll never forget, we were once part of an initiative with some other churches in Johannesburg. And on a Monday morning, friends, this is the culture that we live in. On a Monday morning at a busy intersection, about 20 of us, we were handing out free coffee, like nicely made, proper coffee. Do you know how many of those Joburgers did not want to roll down their windows to receive free coffee? And I understand why they're like, they are 100% sure, the suspicion that behind that coffee, there's like a carjacking just waiting to happen, right? People are so deeply suspicious and hurt in our country. And Jesus says, no, in my church, Paul says, what we're going to form here together is where we truly put on love for each other. It's when Andy Stanley says, you know what, people that are not yet Christian, they are going to be skeptical of your views, but they will become deeply, almost needy and a bit jealous of the love that you have for one another. They can be skeptical of our views, but may they be jealous of the culture that we have. And lastly, he says, let's teach and admonish one another. Admonish is a nice word for rebuke. And rebuke is a nice word for waarmee is jy besig? Sometimes, all the time, I need the teaching of the people in this church to say, Joe, this is not who you are in Jesus. Let me help apply who Jesus is to your life. Sometimes someone needs to say to me, the way that you are treating your wife, that's not who you are in Jesus. Sometimes in business, what are you doing, Joe? Seriously, like, what are you up to at the moment? And here's the thing. Can I tell you about myself? I really struggle with criticism. I know that in that area of my life, one of these base layers that if it's not moved sufficiently down, I have to trust God. Why? I've got daddy issues. I've got other things that I need to work through in therapy. I need to work. I've got a good friend who said you only have until 35 and then it's you can't blame your parents anymore. So I'm 36. So it's too late for that. But I still need to work through those issues. But so I have issues where it's like, it's still performance. It's still wanting to prove myself. It's still, and so then I find myself almost like just a 12-year-old, just in a bigger body. When I'm engaging people, I'm still wanting to just show that I'm okay, I'm all right. And then when people criticize me, man, it hurts because it feels like they're criticizing me because I haven't moved that layer further down to say, no, they're not criticizing. They're actually helping. They're actually teaching you how to be a Christian. They're helping you along. But if you don't have Jesus at the very bottom, that's going to come across as, oh man, all these knives in my heart. Do you see how impossible it is to do relationships in the church? How to really love each other in grace and truth if we don't say, let's all see Jesus becoming the very base layer. And just in closing, for us to do this, man, we need a power. For us to move beyond South Africanitis and say, can God come and create a different culture? We would need a power so powerful in us to move us. You know where that comes from? There's an old movie called The Last Emperor, and it tells kind of, it's a reenactment of this historical moment where this young little boy is anointed as the last emperor of China, and he just lives, it's such a ridiculous life culturally, we don't understand this, where this young little boy has 1,000 eunuchs at his service every day, and he lives this kind of almost magical life. And at one stage in the movie, his brother asks him, so what happens when you do wrong? And he says, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. And to illustrate that, he breaks this priceless vase, and in response, one of his servants is beaten. The king, emperor, and the servants. What is scandalous is that in the Christian imagination, in the Christian picture of the world, the king who says the kingdom has come, that king flips that picture of the king and the servants just all the way around. And when the question is asked, what happens when you do wrong? The king doesn't come with sword in hand. He comes with nail in hand. And he says, I come to not deal out punishment, but to take upon myself sin, shame, guilt, pain. The king comes to suffer for the life of his servants. The depth to which that over the rest of my life just becomes the very center of who I am. Can you imagine with me the kind of people that God would come and nurture in and through us? Don't we want to say yes to that kind of church in this city and that country? I have faith for it. And I want to invite you deeper into that. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I just pray this morning that as you've maybe just come to identify some layers in our life, some aspects of identity. God, we love you. And will you just pour out your grace upon us? Holy Spirit, will you come and guide us graciously to where our identity and who we are in you will just become the most important thing in our lives. And God, we desire to be every bit of the church that you have called us to be. Will you give us the courage to step into a new facet, a new dimension of relationship in this church? And we're trusting that this morning, God, I pray that any person who's not yet a follower of Jesus, may they just come before you. May they know, God, that you have done more than enough for them to be found as a son and daughter in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.